Well, Brian got a new phone, and he called, and we did FaceTime? Is that like hard time? Anyway, FaceTime, where you can see each other. I'm not so sure that's a good thing, but nonetheless, you can see each other on the new phones. Okay. What I'd like to do today, I forgot to say, the dress that Lisa's wearing, she made from scratch yesterday. So it just came right together. So, Proverbs 31. Yeah, she's wonderful. She just says, does it fit? She says, I don't know, I haven't tried it on. So she tried it on. Yeah. When we were at Ambassador College, we had a fella who... What do they call a guy who's that? Not seamstress. Seamster? Seamster person. He done sewed right smart. And that guy, that's all he wanted to do with his free time. He'd go in his room. He had his own room. And he just had material everywhere. And he was sewing all the time. Right? Oh, well. Anyway. Let's get into the sermon then. We'll talk about, obviously, the Day of Unleavened Bread. But the challenge for the Holy Days is to come up with something that says the same thing, but hopefully in a way that will be interesting to you. Because you know, what are the meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread? Gets in out of you like, okay, I know that. Not that that's not important. We know that. Okay, but I've heard that for 40 years. Okay, so you know that. But how can we say the same thing and understand the importance of it? So that's kind of what I'm going to try to do here today, is get that over to you here. While this is not a prophecy sermon per se, it will contact a little bit with that, deal a little bit with that. There's a certain duality in the Scripture when you read the Scriptures, and there's a duality even in nature, and so forth. And today I want to talk about that a little bit. There's some Old Testament books that are not only prophetic, but they're historical. And I'm not kidding, you don't have to know all these things. Joshua, Judges, Kings, and Chronicles are considered part of the prophetic books, but they're also extremely good historical books. And they are there for us to learn what happened during the time of the prophets themselves, during the time of ancient Israel. And also there's that duality aspect of many things that are yet coming in the future. And the reason why the world is going to have to endure a lot of the things that it's going to have to endure is because it is so thoroughly leavened. So we know we have to come out of the world. By the way, did anybody find leavening in their home? The wife raises the hand. You know, and it was just obvious, I guess. I didn't see it, but you're just sitting right out in the open there. And how many times is that for us? Really, there's marvelous lessons for this holy day, this whole period of time. But I want to show you, leavening blocks people from understanding the truth, because they don't understand the truth. They can't get unleavened. It's that vicious cycle. And ancient Israel went into that cycle. They had all kinds of religion, as we know. We've talked about it many times. And yet, they never really understood. And since we're here observing the Days of Unleavened Bread, I really do want to talk about some of the events surrounding the Exodus and the things that happened to Israel and some of the prophecies that were made about Israel and how they tie in with the Days of Unleavened Bread and obviously in our lives, because there's a duality. There's a duality for us. When we first came into the church, at least for me, and I think it's probably true for you, the Old Testament began to make a whole lot more sense when I understood the truth that we were being taught. There was a purpose for the Old Testament. And then instead of just kind of this old wrathful God who, you know, kind of took pleasure in killing a bunch of folks when they misbehaved, because that's sort of how most people think of the God of the Old Testament, not realizing that is the one who became Jesus Christ in the New. The understanding is just so limited of the Old Testament. So let's talk about some of these dualities. And what I'd like to do is talk about the duality between Moses and Jesus Christ. Moses and Jesus Christ. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. Deuteronomy, the fifth chapter. I sure hope it's working good down in Odessa right now, because that's frustrating me, trying to have services and you cannot hear, you can't see, or whatever. So anyway, Deuteronomy 5, and we're starting verse 4. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. This is what God was talking to them. They're looking at the mountain. It was quaking. That it was dark with clouds and the thunder and lightning, and they could hear God's voice. And God was speaking to them. And what they did, they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. They were so frightened. They were so frightened. And it goes on to say here, I stood between, verse 5, the Lord and you at the time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid of the fire and you did not go up to the mountain. And then he gave the commandments there that we see here. So the point is, they were afraid of it. Now, they were just now fresh coming out of Egypt. So they were full of leavening. So when they came in the presence of holiness, anybody would be frightened. Anybody would be humbled and shaken to the core. But they didn't want to hear what God had to say. It frightened them to the point that they just did. No, Moses, you tell us. We want an intermediary. You tell us what he said. And so that's, they didn't want to hear God's voice. Now, a little bit later, Deuteronomy the 18th chapter. Deuteronomy 18, sort of a recap of some of this material. And again, what was making them hard of hearing? They were full of leaven. They're full of sin. And they really were still pagan. Now, we're going to use the term pagan in the way that or heathen, if you will, the way most people would use it today. They were absolutely pagan. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was talking to them. Moses had some kind of connection to this guy. And he's really putting on a big light show up there on the mountain. And it's so big, I don't want to hear it. It's scary. Well, you know, you be the intermediary. And that would be pretty normal for that culture, those cultures. Anyway, Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. And the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear. Well, as we'll see, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy that Moses said, God is eventually going to raise somebody up like me. And as you said here, we'll just go back and read it again. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Now, like him. What do we mean like him? You mean genetically? No. How's it be like him? Well, that he was going to be an active, obedient servant. Moses, although we're not perfect, he was an active, obedient servant trying to serve God in an imperfect way. Well, Jesus would come and be that ultimate prophet. We'll get into it a little bit later, but remember in the New Testament, who do men say that I am? And some say, they say you're that prophet that Moses spoke of. Well, that's true, but they didn't really understand the significance of it. But anyway, this is the one who would become Jesus Christ, and it was very interesting that here they didn't want to hear the voice of God. They wanted an intermediary, and so they got that with Moses. And Moses said, okay, the time is coming then when God is going to, like Moses, he has a calling and a duty and responsibility. That Jesus had the same kind of calling, obviously, that Moses did. Or I guess we should put it the other way. Moses had the same kind of calling that Jesus did. Excuse me. Now, let's move on to verse 16. Verse 16. According to all you desire of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly. So that when they had gone to the mountain and they were looking at the mountain, we've talked about that, and they said they don't want to hear God. Where they say, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire among anymore, lest I die. That was the collective decision of the people when he made that decision. Let me read to you from another translation. Of Deuteronomy 18. And I'm going to start here in verse 16. Let me just pick it up in verse 15. This is from the New Living Translation. Just kind of interesting how it's worded. And the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites.
And you must listen to that prophet. For this is what you yourselves requested from the Lord your God when you were assembled at Mount Sinai. You begged that you might never again have to listen to the voice of the Lord your God or see the blazing fire for fear you would die. Wow. I would love to see that. And then when I saw it, I'd probably scare the socks off me. But what an awesome experience. But what would prevent me from doing that? Feeling overwhelmed by it? Yes. But these people were still so full of leavening. They didn't want to be in that presence. They didn't want to be in that presence. And again, I think of that scripture that says, you know, you can't come to me unless the Spirit of the Father draw you. You just can't come. You can't understand. Because that leavening, that sin in people's lives blocks them from understanding. That attitude of sin blocks them from understanding. Now, verse 17 says in this modern translation, it's a little bit, it's a paraphrase, so just understand that as you read. Then the Lord said to me, verse 17, fine, I will do as they have requested. I'll raise up a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will tell that prophet what to say, and he will tell the people everything I command him. That would become the person that we know as Jesus Christ. So Israel didn't want to hear him in the Old Testament time when he would come on the mountain. But Israel would eventually see him in this other state of being, if you will. Exodus 4. Let's go to Exodus 4. Leavening prevented them from seeing these things. There's in our lives, we've been called. We're going through the de-leavening process in our lives. The de-leavening process is conversion. We're being converted. As we're converted, God is removing the leavening. As He removes the leavening, we're able to hear Him more clearly. See, we're able to hear Him more clearly. But if we drift back into sin, then our hearing becomes dull, doesn't it? We have eyes to see, but don't see, ears to hear, but we don't hear. See, and again, this whole thing, it's a drift. Sin is usually a drifting process. In a way of saying that, drifting means you start getting off track. You know, when we were flying to Malaysia, or you go anywhere, they take off, and they're constantly, through satellites, checking where they're at, and making corrections, constantly making mid-course corrections all the time. As the earth turns, and as they're flying, and the wind, and all these other factors are involved, they have to keep adjusting them, or they end up way off course. Well, I think Malaysia's yonder. Let's just go west. That's north. I think that's west. Whatever. So you do that. Well, no, you got to be exact. You got to calculate all the time. So sin, when it's reintroduced into our lives, we drift, and it's slow at a time. As we drift, then we have to make excuses to ourselves why we're drifting. See. And so as we drift, well, I don't have time to pray. Well, I don't have time to study. Well, you know, whatever. And we're drifting. And as we drift more and more, it gets more and more serious. So we begin to drift back into that leavened state. Okay, Exodus 4. And as we drift back into that leavened state, it's harder to hear God. It's harder to hear God. Exodus 4 and verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. This is when he's initially being called. You know, after 40 years in the desert, he's talking to the burning bush and he knows God is there. And you know, we've gone over this story before, so I don't want to spend a lot of time there. But Moses, well, we'll get a little bit later into it here, but Moses, 40 years earlier, put one and one together and realized he was the one who was to deliver Israel. There was not only a teaching among the Israelites, although it was foggy to them, they knew they were going to be delivered. Remember, Joseph said, the day will come when you leave, be sure to take my bones with you, because God will eventually take you out of Egypt. But there was also in Egypt, and I tried to find it and I couldn't this morning, there was a legend in Egypt that the God of Israel would take the Israelites out of Egypt. And I'm going to try and see if I can find that. Now, maybe they tied that in with Joseph's statement. And so that may help explain why the Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, came along. They were kind of afraid, you know, they were a huge part of the economy, but they're also, from an Egyptian point of view, They were a fifth column, or they could be inside. Might even say that the Egyptians feared them as maybe leavening that would leaven inside the culture. And if they would, it even says, and if we're attacked, they'll be within here and would help our enemies and we'd be overcome. So, anyway. And now Moses is being selected to be God's mouthpiece. And Moses says, I want nothing to do with it. Remember 40 years ago, I killed the Egyptian and the people of Israel said they rejected me. We've talked about that, so I'm just going to refer to it. I've talked about that in other sermons. And then I've been out here in this miserable desert with the dust and so forth. And here you are in this burning bush and you want to send me back? I don't want to. I'm no good at talking. I can't do that. And you know the story. God gets mad at him and says, oh, here comes your brother Aaron. He's going to be your mouthpiece, but you're going to do it. Now, what was the problem with Moses at this point? He had a leavening and he had a problem. This is a problem that eventually kept him from going into the Holy Land. He died by himself on the other side of the Jordan. And his problem was he had a temper. Remember when they, as usual, the people were griping? And God told him, strike the rock, and the water came out. And then the second time, he says, must I get you the water? And he's angry. Well, God honored that. But he says, because of that, nope, you didn't honor me. Anyway, let's go on and see what he says. So the Lord said to him in verse 11, remember he just says, I don't speak very well. Who made a man's mouth? Or who makes it mute, the deaf, and the seeing, or the blind? Have I not the Lord? You know, I think I can deal with this issue that you think is so serious. But he had that leavening of his anger towards God. I think he was fearful towards going back into Egypt. He had a lot of different issues in his own life. Now therefore go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what to say. But he said, oh Lord, please send by the hand whoever else you may send. Very different attitude than when he saw himself. We'll see it in Acts, where he saw himself as the one. He says that he really believed that the children of Israel would understand that the God of Abraham and Isaac had selected him to remove them from Israel. Not from Israel. From Egypt. See? And then that didn't happen. And now he wants nothing to do with it. Verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? And he says, I know that he can speak well. And look, he is coming up out to meet you. So he's coming up to see what's going on. He's coming to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. Now, you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And God would tell Moses. Moses would tell Aaron. And Aaron would tell Pharaoh and so forth, and even the children of Israel. And I will be with you. And I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people. Now, so that's, I think, an interesting human aspect of Moses and his struggles within himself. He really didn't want the job. It was when he was humbled that God gave him the job. You cannot have somebody in a position of responsibility, in the church or otherwise, if they may have talents and they may have skills, but if their attitude isn't right, it can be a disaster. God can give people skills and talents, but attitudes are more important. Matthew 17. Matthew the 17th chapter. So God had to prepare Moses. Matthew 17. So remember, it says, I'm going to raise up this prophet. He's going to be like me and you're going to listen to him. Just like you didn't want to hear me on the mountain. So you've got Moses to be the intermediary. And Moses, even early on, he didn't want to be the intermediary, so he got Aaron to do it. See, there's this struggle. People don't want to have this one-on-one with God. They don't want to have that one-on-one with God. Chapter 17, verse 5, Matthew 17, verse 5. While he's still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. This is the Mount of Transfiguration when he's with Peter and James. Let's just go to verse 1. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, brought them up on a mountain by themselves, and was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. This is what he looks like in his glorified state. This was a vision of what he's going to look like. And his clothes became as white as light. Of course, this is how he looks now. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Now, this is a vision. This isn't Moses and Elijah weren't there. They were dead. They were unconscious in their graves. But it's a vision. And the vision has a point to it. And this is what the whole point we'll see here in a minute. And Peter said unto them, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Verse 4 now. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. So it seemed very real to them. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. Sort of like the Shema in the Old Testament. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one. Here he's saying, here is my servant. This is the prophet that Moses spoke of that would eventually God would bring, who would be God's mouthpiece. Listen to him. And this is the key thing here of really becoming the unleavened bread that God wants us to be. Are we listening to what God is saying to us? That's very important. Or is there leavening in our lives that we are struggling with, not wanting to get rid of? Or we don't even know it's there. Maybe we don't even know it's there. But it's hindering our ability to listen. But he says here, I want you to hear him. This time God is bringing Christ, that prophet that Moses spoke of. And I want you to hear him now. I want you to listen to him. And so we can begin this really unleavening process and let it go with greater fervor. So Moses was a type then of Jesus Christ. Moses was a type of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts 7. A little bit I've already covered this, but let's just see it in the scripture here. Acts 7. Is everybody comfortable? Anybody cold? Anybody cold? The converted ones? No. Any warm ones that are converted? I know. I don't want to put pressure on anybody. Okay, there's a couple cold. I don't know what to say. Lord, did I conceive all these people? Cold and hot? Okay, bad sense of humor. Acts 7, this is where Stephen is giving an account, and it's a brief overview of the history of God's people. We want to pick it up in chapter 7, verse 17. Chapter 7 of Acts, we'll pick it up in verse 17. But when the time of the promise drew near, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt. What was the promise that he'd given them? Remember, I said there was, in Israel, there was a promise that came through Joseph that eventually God would deliver Israel out of Egypt. And this is what it's talking about. The time of the promise had come. The time of the promise, which he would, so it would be very logical for Moses, who knew who he was. It wasn't like you see in the Ten Commandments movie. He knew who he was all his life. And he began to put it together. Wait a minute. I'm a Hebrew by birth. I've ended up in Pharaoh's house. Probably ended up being a general. Highly educated man. You know, enjoyed all the luxuries that the royalty would enjoy. And yet he knew who he was. And obviously God was working with him. But what a dichotomy. Growing up like that and knowing something about the God of Israel and knowing about the prophecy. And he's back and forth. I'm sure it had to have been a real struggle for him at some point. And we'll see here as we go through here. 17, I've got to get to it here. Now, when the time of the promise drew near, that's when God was going to deliver Israel, which God had sworn to Abraham. This is used to this in Exodus 12, Exodus 17, and so forth. Exodus 15, I should say. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt, so we know the time frame here. Till another king rose who did not know Joseph. This man dwelt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies so that they might not live. You know, abortion, but after birth, killing them in every way possible. Now, they had, and I'm going to try and find it so I can quote it to you later on. They had a tradition as well. Maybe they picked it up listening to the Israelites. That these people were going to leave Egypt. Well, they didn't really want them to leave Egypt, but they were afraid of them. They were afraid of them. So we'll kill their young. Which in one sense is counterproductive, because now you're going to kill a whole generation of baby males. So you're going to have a whole generation where there really aren't any males to do the hard lifting and the hard work. But when you're fearful, you do silly and dumb, crazy things. So they dealt treacherously with them. Now, God allowed that. Why would God allow that? Because they had become so leavened, they now saw Egypt as their culture. This isn't our culture. We live here. But I guarantee, if you've been overseas, you know what I mean. When we were in Malaysia, we were out of our culture. Guarantee we were out of our culture. But that culture isn't God's culture either. We're in training, we're preparing for a whole new culture. But every culture in this age is so full of sin. And that sin, that we talked about in the last sermon, of pride and the sin of lust and greed, all these things is what motivates the world around us. And so this Pharaoh came after them, and God allowed them to go after, to be persecuted. And it was his way of beginning to say, this isn't your culture. Look what it's doing to you. Up until now, you've had it pretty good. You've had the choice land. You've been kind of left alone by the rest of the Egyptians, and now there's been a leadership change, and now you're being singled out, and that's in my plan. So you'll get the notion, this isn't your culture. Now, how will that happen in our time? God will make it clear to us, if we're going to remain faithful to Him, this is not our culture, because we will not fit into it. We do now, but the time will come when we won't. How? I don't know all the details of that. Something will happen, but we just simply do not fit into it. Hopefully we kind of feel that way now. If you watch television, I can't watch this, I don't know how to watch that. See? Because the culture is just blatant now in every way. And that's, we're not surprised by that. Well, God is letting us stay in this. Because He says, is this what you want? We say, no, it's not what I want. I'll get that leavening out. I'll get the leavening of the culture out of here. The leavening that, and you know what? It appeals to us if we're not careful. It appeals to us because it's so, can I use the term natural to us? But God allows things to come into our lives so that we hunger and thirst for it. Now, we move on here. So they killed the babies, male children, verse 19, now verse 20. And at this time, Moses was born when these children were being murdered. And it was well pleasing to God. So this child was selected even before birth, as was Paul, of course, as was Christ. See? And he was brought up by his father's house for 3 months. So the first 3 months of his life, they hid him out. Kind of like, not Ann Landers, what's that? The teenage girl in the Nazi. Ann Francis. How do you get Ann Landers? Anyway, Francis, that one. The one you just named. Can you imagine being crammed in these little rooms of basically strangers, and you're trying to survive? Well, in this case, this is a little one keeping it quiet. Well, how do you keep a little one quiet? They get hungry, they don't care, and, you know, they take off, they get mad. So, but when he was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. Again, this is a very quick overview. In more detail, what happened was she knew she had to let her son, they had to get rid of her son. It wasn't going to kill him. It wasn't going to let him be killed. This baby had favor in the family's eyes. You know, God had just given him favor. That's what it says. So what did she do? And you read into archaeological aspects of this. The royal family in Egypt had special bathing areas along the Nile, which were actually cordoned off with a fence that was kind of underwater fence. And then they double-checked to make sure there were no crocodiles in there, because the royal family, in this case Pharaoh's daughter, would go in there for ritual sacrifices. She would go into a type of baptism. She'd go into this. She wasn't just sitting on the Nile with all these gators and other things around, because they'd eat you. And so that was, you know, even if you're the daughter of the sun god, that's probably not a good idea. So they went ahead and they would fence this area off, and it was for temple worship. It was part of that. Moses' mom knew that. They said to Miriam, I want you to take him and put him in one of those areas where they knew Pharaoh's daughter would be. And that's why Pharaoh's daughter found her. And what did she claim? The river, during this religious service, delivered him to me. See? So God used that. Now, if you're Moses and you hear this is how you were born and how you came in the world, how, you're thinking, wow, I'm the man. You know? So, now, so verse 21, Pharaoh's, so when he was sent out, Pharaoh's daughter took him from that area, that protected area. In verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. So he had a lot of authority in his words, but he also was probably a good speaker. But later on, he told God, I stutter. But he really probably didn't. But when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Pretty blunt. He says, I'm 40. And he's now maturing as an adult. He's seeing these two worlds that he's living in and he's aware of. And he's saying, I want to go and see my brethren. He didn't say, I want to go see the Jews. He said, I want to see my brethren. And seeing one of them, verse 24, suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. Now, what reaction did he expect his brethren, the Israelites, to give him? For he supposed, verse 25, that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. He actually thought he believed that God had chosen him, preserved him for this responsibility. And he was right, but he was wrong because it was the wrong time. Can you imagine, had God delivered them at that moment and Israel left, what kind of leader would he have been? He would have been a Pharaoh. It's the only thing he knew. So he had to be humble and go into the desert. And he had to be rejected by his own people. That has to be hurtful and angry. And so you see that leavening. It sat there for 40 years and stewed. And when God says, you are the one, and I want you to go back, and he says, no way. There's no way. That really wasn't so much humility. That's just a stiff back. But God has a way of snapping that pretty fast. Now, very interesting here. And the next day, he appeared to two of them, Israelites, as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them. Isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to do? Isn't that to be a reconciler? Saying, men, you are brethren, so why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong, because he had this bad attitude, the neighbor was guilty of doing wrong, pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this, with that saying, Moses fled and became a soldier in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And later on, again, I've read this to you in other sermons, that statement that one man made was a statement which said, we as Israel reject you. And he knew that. Wow, what do you do now? So now he begins a whole new life. And he's very disillusioned. And he's becoming a very different kind of man. I imagine at first he's very disillusioned and angry and cynical. And then as the years went by, he began to soften. And you know a lot of the rest of the story. But he does picture Christ in his converted role. When he did repent and when he did serve God. Moses was called the most humble man. He's very, very humble. Finally, he was humbled by all the things that he went through. Let's go to Matthew 2. You see, these people had leavening in them and they had to deal with it just like we do. They just had all their stuff written in the book so you could read about it. Can we write down anything and put it in the book for the rest of posterity to read about your life? I don't think so. I don't really know. You know. Don't want to hear about all that. All right. Matthew 2. Again, try to tie this in with the days of unleavened bread, that leavening stops us from hearing God. Leavening of whatever kind stops us from hearing God. And you could be serving God all the time, serving. But you're really not from the heart. And that's what we as Christians need to ask. I don't want to just be going through the motions. I need to really examine myself. So if we come in to the end of the days of unleavened bread, we don't just stop now and say, okay, now, if we kind of kid, now we can put sin back in our lives. We don't mean that literally. We mean we can eat leavening products again. But the lessons are there for us. Is the leavening in our lives blocking us, even though we're going through the motions? Even though we're going through the motions. So that's because one of the most deceptive leavenings is religious leavening, isn't it? Fortunately, we don't believe going out and blowing people up like some who have that religious leavening at that level. We have to ask ourselves, am I really seriously looking at myself, or did I just go through some rituals this year like I do every year? Nothing wrong with that ritual, taking the bread out of it, because there's a lot of meaning to it. A lot of meaning to it. I don't really eat very many hamburgers, but this week I had a craving for them. And they just, you see a picture of them and go, whoa, yeah. And last night we went out to dinner and we were eating. I said, ooh, that, because it's a big mushroom, but it looked like bread. And I had already had some. And oh, I think that's bread. Because we looked carefully at the menu before. Oh, she said, no, that's, it was a mushroom, wasn't it? Some kind of mushroom. Poisonous. But for a minute I thought, oh, well, we didn't quite make it. I think I made it this year. But how about spiritually? See, and you know the lesson. It's beautiful. The awesome lesson. I think God's pretty smart. That's a pretty good lesson. Pretty good lesson. But again, is it just a ritual? We go to the restaurant during those 7 days and we don't eat it. And then once the ritual time is done, we just kind of go on. There's much more to than just a ritual. Matthew 2:13. I don't know if I said that. Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise. This is about Jesus and his birth. Arise and take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. Wow. And stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child. And we know that's exactly what happened. What happened? Well, during the time of Moses, tried to kill Moses, didn't they? Pharaoh. When Jesus was born, Pharaoh, if you will, Herod, tried to kill. There's a type and anti-type. So the same thing. God, and guess what? He goes into Egypt for safety. And you stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Satan is always trying to destroy God's people. He tried to destroy Moses. He tried to destroy Israel on several occasions. You know, during the time of Ruth, this was one time, World War II, tried to destroy the Jewish people, because we can destroy them. Then the idea in Satan's mind is that, well, Christ can't come back to a throne. There's no tribe of Judah, and so forth and so on. But there's been this active attempt from that physical tribe to destroy it, the people of Israel. Well, how much more with the spiritual Israel, the church? We're learning these things. And the church just endures as just assault after assault after assault as a collective body and also as individuals. Well, because again, this isn't our culture. This isn't our world. And we don't fit in here. If you fit in here, something's wrong. See? Now, you know, don't go to work tomorrow wearing, I don't know, a cassock or something, you know, or don't go to work looking like a nun. If I hear you're looking like a nun tomorrow, you're in trouble. That's not what I'm talking about. But I think you know this isn't our culture. We live here. We have to deal with it. But as we deal with it, we want to say, okay, I've got to make sure that leavening hasn't infected me in this age.
It is interesting, though. It says he's going to bring the child, trying to destroy the child, verse 14. So when he rose, he took the young child, this is the baby Jesus, and his mother, by night, and departed for Egypt, and it was not until the death of Herod, and it was a horrible death, I understand, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I call my son. And he's still calling his sons. The first one, of course, that applied to Jesus Christ, but in principle, he's still calling his sons out of Egypt, and his daughters out of Egypt today. Come out of the leavening, come out of this world. Interesting, right there in Egypt. So, we see that.
Satan's always trying to thwart the plan. And it's interesting. Out of Egypt I will call my son. Out of Egypt he calls all his sons and daughters. And the coming out is this unleveling process. Now we don't go get on a road and go to another physical place in the earth and the water open up and we walk, maybe walk to Hawaii or something. No, that's a little far. But anyway, we don't do that. Ours is a spiritual journey. Theirs was a physical and spiritual, but they never really got the spiritual part down. Let's go back to Acts 7 again, where we see the overview. I think that's why the holy days always come right on time, just like the Sabbath always comes right on time, because you need to get among people who are obviously we're not perfect, but our goal and our attitude is one of being unleavened, coming out of the world, and we're around familiar attitude, the familiar spirit, shall we say, an attitude, a state of mind. And it's refreshing. We need that. Acts 7, we're back to that, verse 17. Acts 7, 17. I've really already read that. I got ahead of my myself there. Let's go to Acts 7, verse 20. He was well, at this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God and was brought up in his father's house for 3 months. And again, for time's sake, I'm just going to, let's go, just read a little bit more. Let's just go to Revelation 13. I got ahead of myself when I read those verses. So I refer you to the earlier part of the sermon. Revelation 13. And I want to grab just one little point here. Remember, Moses was selected from the womb. Jesus was selected, obviously, before that. Paul was. And here we kind of see this principle. And all who dwell, we're in Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on the earth and worship Him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. Just to show you, God has a plan, and that plan involved the Passover sacrifice, which we were just reminded of here recently, from the foundation of the world. God has a plan here, and it just so... To us, it seems like a long time happening. But that's because we're so temporary. You know, we live 6, 7, 8 decades. It's nothing. You know? If by strength, we live by 8, whatever? We're really nothing. But to us, it's so important, you know, our little splash in life. Well, it is important to God that we develop that character, that unleavened character. But really, we're not in the whole scope of things. It's just, we're a blink. Not even a blink. But what God does with that during that not even a blink takes us into eternity. Because of this plan that He had from the beginning of the age. Romans 6. We've read this before in other sermons before today's. I said that they were, in ancient Egypt, they were just filled with this leavening. They were slaves to leavening. They were slaves to sin. And so were we when God called us. And we are still, to a degree. We're still slaves to sin. All of us have our dark area. Whatever that may be. Maybe it's dark areas. Where leavening still creeps in and creeps out. And we think we got it swept out. Here it comes again. All right, we all have that to one degree or another. Because slavery, that state of mind. See, slavery to sin, as we're going to see here, is a state of mind. And since it's a state of mind, it is a state of being. Okay, Romans 6, verse 16. Let me start at verse 15. What then shall we sin because we're not under the law? We know what that means. We're not under the death penalty because we've accepted Christ our Passover. That sacrifice. But shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? Certainly not. And as Andy one time pointed out to me in the Greek, it means don't even let that thought enter your mind. I like that. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves
whom you obey, whether sin leavening unto death or obedience, the unleavening unto righteousness. And it's a state of being, which means it's a state of mind, and vice versa. And that's the miracle. When God called you, a miracle much greater than healing, of physical healing, which, wonderful, we all love that. Guess what? They die too eventually. They get sick too eventually. But in the end, this ultimate slavery to sin is so encompassing. And the greatest miracle is when God begins to unleaven us, to pull that leavening out by opening our minds to understand this is our state. We are in total slavery. And we have no strength and power against it. We are absolutely in slavery to it. And then when He calls us, now we are offered a choice. When you're a slave, you don't have a choice. You really don't, at the ultimate level. Now we have a choice. And the unleavening part is learning to make the proper choice. And we don't do it all the time, do we? So we learn the lessons of unleavened bread. But we have to make choices all the time. And you have a choice because now you have God's Holy Spirit, the mind of God, working in you to say, you know better than that. I mean, I'm not going to ask you, but I've done it. And I know you have too. Well, you're tempted or you have an attitude, whatever it is, and you know, this isn't right. Shut up. I want that attitude. No, you know that isn't right. And then another verse pops in your head. You always resist the Holy Spirit. And so what's happening? God is de-leavening us. But we're saying for a moment, during that time when we're being tempted or we're in that attitude, we're saying, I don't want to hear God. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear what He has to say. Just like they did in ancient Israel. And just as they did, you know, let's get somebody else in between. Okay, anyway, Romans 6, verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, you were hapless, we all were. Yet you obeyed from the heart. See, it's a real attitude of repentance. That form of teaching or doctrine to which you were delivered. See? And it says, entrusted. You were entrusted with the truth. And the part of that truth is receiving the Holy Spirit, coming to repentance, receiving the Holy Spirit. You are now not a hapless slave. We do slip into it. Because remember, slavery is a state of being because it's a state of mind. I hope you understand that. It's a state of mind. But what's conversion? Changing that. It's changing that. So we have to be patient with each other and give each other room. Because we all are coming out of our dark spots. If I could use that. And this is just loaded with leavening. Because when we were total slaves to it, Satan knew where to just pack that leavening in. Here's this person has this experience in life. We're really going to pack the leavening in here. This person has this kind of experience in life. Well, get in there. And then God calls them. And now God starts shining the light. Not this light, but another light. Starts shining a light on them. And our first response is, it's too big. I can't handle it. Well, that's true. But with the Holy Spirit, we can begin to change slowly but surely. And that's what these days were all about. And continue to teach us. Okay, so again, they're not hapless slaves. Yes, we still struggle with it. Because it's habitual to fall back into that state of mind. And that's when we become carnal. Or we can learn to be in a new state of mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. A choice. When you're unconverted, you didn't have a choice. But now we have a choice. And the thing of unleavening is to learn when to recognize we need to make a choice, how to make the choice. And that's what we're learning all the time in life. And so God allows life to happen to us, and then we have to make choices how to deal in a culture that is just riddled with sin. Every time you turn TV on, you have to learn, I have to make a proper choice here. And some things wouldn't bother one person, another person, it just overwhelms them. See? You have to learn. And whatever it may be, music, whatever. Anyway. Acts. I think I told you that. Acts 7. We're going back to Acts 7 again. Spent a lot of time here. But I like this because it's a quick overview and we cover a lot of time. It says here that Josephus says that Moses was probably a general. Now, Josephus isn't a final source, obviously, but it's possible. Verse 22, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, highly educated. Now, certainly no one's against education. But many times the more educated, in fact, almost all the time, the more educated a person is, the more full of what? Pride. They're very hard to reach with the truth. They know a lot. They know a lot of stuff. And they can argue this back and the other thing. But it's very difficult to reach someone who's highly educated. Because education has that leavening. Look at this. I'm really something. And yet you run into folks who really are highly educated and they're very converted. Boy, it's refreshing. But it's difficult for them. It's very difficult for them. And again, some of you run into a doctor. They're little gods. Not all of them, but some of them. Some of them are quite nice. They're just, you don't question them. You don't do anything. They can be really rude and this type of thing. And other times you find just a wonderful one. But anyway, I'm just showing you. And they can be, or a professor. I remember back in Illinois, I got a visit. And I walk into this, and this guy happened to be a psychologist of some kind. And he was really trying to just snow me with theological terms. In some cases he did. Are you a theist or a deist? And I had to stop. Okay, theist and deist, what is that? You know. And then and he was willing to offer his services as a minister and a counselor in the church. And he hadn't come yet. So we had a kind of a short little encounter and shook hands and parted friends, I guess. Never saw him again. But just the pride that was there. So he was sad. Sad to see it. Now again, Moses had to go through this whole process. Jesus didn't. He never had any leavening. He's the goal. Remember it says he's the end of the law? That doesn't mean he did away with it. It means he shows you the kind of being, kind of state of being that is our goal. And remember it said what you think and your state of being is what you are. Well, Jesus is totally unleavened. So we study his life and we study it to learn from that. Let's go to John 5. John 5, verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself." See, he didn't look at any talents innate in himself. God gives us talents, yes. I like to think my wife and my son have a talent. They can sing, and she's very talented in other areas as well, and so forth. I tell bad jokes. Not many people can tell bad jokes like me. But anyway, what he's saying here is, I have no pride. I have the psychological terms, ego and super ego and all this business. He didn't have that. He was simply a mouthpiece. He was the prophet that Moses talked about. Remember we talked about that? And then the angels told the disciples, hear him. Listen to him. You don't need another intermediary. You need to listen to him. And again, my function and others who speak is not to be the intermediary, but simply to try and be the conduit, if you will, that God is speaking through. Nothing special about us. But he's saying here, I don't do anything on my own. Verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." So it's an interesting phrase, what he sees the Father do, and I haven't studied into the Greek, but I think he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. His mind and the Father's mind were so intertwined, because he had no leavening. He was totally unleavened. That whenever something would happen during his earthly life, he could see what the Father wanted him to do in his mind's eye. Does that make sense? He could see in his mind's eye what the Father wanted him to do. So when Lazarus died, I suspect that the Father just let him know, no, I want you to wait because I want you to teach them a lesson about the resurrection. So just sit and enjoy dinner. He's going to die. And everybody's all in a big tizzy over that.
I have not checked into the Greek, to be frank with you, but it doesn't stretch my mind at all. I think that's maybe what he's talking about. What the Father's...
I'm not doing this. The Father shows me. I'm so in tune with him. And I'm sure there's times in your life where you just know God has led you at this moment. Whatever it may be. You did the right thing at the right time. God brought you there at the right time to do this or that. It just worked out. I hope you don't mind. When Carolyn passed, that nurse said, I think we're getting close to time. Perfect. Got the family together. We wanted to be there. Got me able to do that. I believe God put it in her mind, in our minds, it's time. And we needed all that support with each other, so forth and so on and so forth. And it didn't have to be a sad event. It could be anything. But God works. But see, if we're leavened, we can't hear it. We can't hear it. And if we do hear, we only hear a little bit. Now, those of you who are hard of hearing, and I seem to be getting that way too, my wife will say something, and I said, I know she didn't say that. But I have no idea what she said. And she went, I want you to strangle the cat. Well, I don't have a cat, and I wouldn't strangle one if I did, but what did she say? And I sit and think, sometimes I can figure it out, and then I said, what? And she said, well, I want you to put the hat up. But I heard I want you to strangle the cat. Now, if we have a lot of leavening in our lives, now, none of you can identify with that, right, guys? That's part of being a husband. Huh? I'm giving away our secrets, but all you ladies know. So anyway, what was I talking about? I have no idea. Anyway, there we go. I shouldn't do that because I can't remember what I'm doing. So, let's move on because we're getting through time. There's a song, we're not going to play it, but it's by Casting Crowns. If you listen to it, it's called It's a Slow Fade. I think it's what it's called. It's a Slow Fade. I was listening to it this morning while going over the sermon. Oh, man, that's perfect. Basically, it talks about the road of compromise. You slowly fade. You go into that. How many of you know that song? See? And that's what I got out of it. And if we'd have been here earlier, but I was slow to get out of the house, we probably would have played it right now. But anyway, it's really a great piece. I hope maybe you'll listen to it. It's by Casting Crowns. Called It's a Slow Fade by Casting Crowns. That whole process, it's slow. It's slow. Okay. I didn't know I was going to wax so eloquent here. So that's your opinion. Okay. Go to Jeremiah 31:31. You know what I'm going to be talking about. Remember, said the new covenant would come, and we're in that new covenant where Christ lives in the believer, and as Christ lives in the believer through the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are slowly but surely being unleavened. Our that's one of our lessons for this festival period. But also the other one is be careful. Don't let the fact that we're called become a source of pride. See? We're called. We're being leavened. I'm doing all these right things. And I'm waiting for the kingdom. Now, we all do. We want those things. And there's nothing wrong with that. Watch out for the pride. The pride that comes with that. Instead, it should be a humbling. But man, I don't know why God would call me. I don't know why. If he can use me for something, that's fine. But I don't know why God would call. See, they're a very different attitude. Satan just never stops, does he? Okay? If you believe you're calling, rats. How can I get to that? I'll make him proud of it. It's the wrong kind of pride. Where you look down at others. Or we, hope you get the point. Jeremiah 31, verse Well, there's lots of places here, but I'm going to just go to verse 31. Behold, verse 31. Chapter 31, verse 31. The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's already doing that with us. This is the blood of the new covenant. Remember he said? Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them out by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. Not that old covenant. That old covenant had a real weakness. The old covenant couldn't change our sinful nature. It could point it out to us, remember? Only the new covenant, which is the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, can change that. Anyway, when I took them out by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, it was just at that level, obey me. Don't be murdering each other. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal from each other. No. Why? Because they were totally leavened. And these teachings got in their way. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That one-on-one growth, individual relationship with God. That doesn't mean we don't have fellowship with each other. That doesn't mean we don't seek help and guidance from the ministry or so forth. But our relationship is that relationship with God, and it's a very personal one. It's a very personal one. And because it is a very personal one, we're going through this leavening process. We learn to hopefully deal with one another as people who are in that covenant relationship with God and treat each other hopefully gently with respect and with honor, because this should be a safe, unleavened area. Do we do it all the time? No. We make mistakes because there's always that leavening just lurking out there. All right, let's move on. So I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. It's not going to just be a head thing. It's going to be changing them. That's called conversion. Mind and heart. That's the whole conversion. I'll make them a new people. I'll be dwelling in them. Verse 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord? Or do you know the Lord? We don't have to ask each other that. You know you're with brother. You may go to the Feast of Tabernacles and you don't know these folks in this big room, but you can tell. And sometimes you can tell when they don't have the Holy Spirit. You find out, oh, that's a mate who sort of come along and that's all they're doing here. They're just coming along. But you can tell someone else. And maybe you don't even know who they are, but there's something there that connects you with them. That's that spirit that connects them. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, forgive their sins, and it's the leavening process, and their sin I will remember no more. And that's one key thing about repentance and becoming unleavened. And I'm going to conclude with this statement. Remember we said sin is a presence of mind, and therefore a state of being. And living an unleavened life is that same principle. And one of the most important things to do is to release the power of sin in our lives, where it's still there and it's still connecting with us, and we're still struggling to get free of it. And that is, there comes a time in the process where you forgive yourself. You forgive yourself. Because in that unforgiving of yourself is Satan's hold. Because even in that is a resentment towards yourself, maybe towards God, towards others. That resentment is there. And you can't let go of it. But God says, let go. Because you look at what he says here. And I will remember no more. He's not going to remember their sins anymore. And that's the key thing. You need to learn to forgive yourself. You say, but I've done this and I've done that. I've done this and I've done that. And you've repented of it. Let it go. The guilt is all paid for. Christ paid for it. That's our Passover. See how these beautiful holy days come together for us. And they teach us so much. Let go of that resentment and that past and the shame. You learn from the past, but let it go and embrace the new life that He's given us. Now, I always go here, but let's do it again. Galatians 2. I'm going to start in verse 17. We'll finish here. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Don't even let that thought into your mind. Now, again, we say, well, the church is full of imperfect folks. Yeah, it is. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I've repented of, and so forth, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. He is under the death penalty. He went to that baptismal tank. The old man is buried. I mean, there's so much here, isn't there? The old man is buried. He comes out unleavened. He's not, we say he's standing before God, he or she, without sin for the first time in their life. They are unleavened. And that's why he told them in Corinth, act like it. Get into that state of mind so you'll be in that state of being and vice versa. Get into that state of mind. But don't just dwell on the past. I was this, I was that, I was this. You've repented of it. God says, forget it now. Move on. Move on. It'll free you of that leaven, a chain of leavening, if you will, that connects you to the past. Verse 20. For I have been crucified when I went to that baptismal tank. I was crucified with Christ. It is no longer I. Put your name there. It's no longer I who live. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, if I can imply, guess what he says? I live by the faith of, is a better translation, of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the motivation. He's humbled by this. It's no longer I who live. It's no longer I'm doing anything. It's Christ doing it in me. And wow. See, Moses had a pride and he had to repent of that. And when he did, God could use him mightily. And how much can God use us if we just get out of the way? Let go of the leavening of the past. Let it go. And listen to the prophet, Christ, the high priest. All these things that he has, listen to him. That he says, I simply want to live my life in you. I want that because Christ loved me and he gave himself for me so that I could live and pursue this unleavened life. I could not just be a hapless slave anymore, but have choices that I have to learn to make. Verse 21, I do not set aside grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If I could just earn my way through salvation by strict law keeping, then there's no need for Christ. But the law could never save us. Is it evil? No. It's good. It's holy. It's righteous. And I wouldn't know what sin was except through the law. I mean, you probably get tired of me saying these things. But it's the truth. And he goes on to verse 1 of the next chapter. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? When you heard the gospel, you heard the true gospel. Don't return to the false leavening of false religion and false teaching and going back to your old way. And I think that's one of the vital lessons we take away as we conclude the days of unleavened bread, is to learn to listen to God. And one of the things God wants us to do in that leavening process is to let go of the past. Let go of the past. Grab onto the future that He's offered us and let Him live His life in us. And let's see what He does. I think He'll do mighty things. He'll do mighty things in our lives. All right, we'll conclude there. Have another congregational hymn and a prayer.